In some foreign country, a priest, a lawyer, and an engineer were about to be guillotined. First of all, they took the priest and stuck his head under the block, on the block, and they went and they pulled the rope, and nothing happened. The priest said that must be divine intervention, so they set him free. Next, they took the lawyer, and they shoved him down on his knees and put his head on the block. Pulled the rope, the blade didn't come down. And a lawyer said, you can't execute a man twice. So they set him free. Then they took the engineer and carried him over to the block, put his head down. And right about that time, the engineer looked up at the release mechanism and said, I think I see your trouble. The engineer solved the problem that we Christians wrestle with all the time. How do I die to self? How do I die to self? Turn with me to Luke chapter 9, where Jesus is going to tell us how we need to die to self. And as you're turning there, we definitely live in the selfie generation. People love taking pictures of themselves. Not only that, but we have now the masters of the photobomb. Those individuals who have an ability to get into the picture in some way, shape, or form, whether deliberate or not. And let me just give this by way of illustration. Think about it, friend. When you're talking to a couple, or maybe there's a group of you there, and somebody's come up and they've just had an anniversary, and they tell you, we've just had our 10th anniversary, and they're all excited, and what happens almost immediately? Someone else has to speak up and say, well, yeah, but we've been married, right? We have an innate ability to always draw the attention back to ourselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with dialogue, and conversation takes two, and I understand that. But may I say that in our American culture today, we are very much a selfie and a photobomb generation because we love all the attention being on us. So how do you stop the selfies and the photobombs for Jesus? Luke chapter 9, let me read this to you in verses 23 through 26. Then he, being Jesus, said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. It's quite a statement, isn't it? You've heard it often. Let's see if we can, by the grace of God, put it into practice. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that you were so selfless in sending your Son. And Father, I thank you that your Son was so willing not to do a selfie or even not to be in a photobomb, so to speak, but rather, Lord, he laid down his life for us. And Lord, not only that, he's now told us how we must live. And Lord, as I preach today to Christians, we are to be little Christ, and we are to imitate you in all things. And I'm afraid, Father, in so many ways we have failed. Be merciful to us and allow this message today, your word, to change hearts and lives. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask that question again. How do we stop the selfies and the photobombs in order to please Jesus? Point number one, main point. Deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus. And by the way, I was covering this at the Institute on Tuesday night. You will forget most things that you don't write down. So if you're not writing things down, I guarantee you within a short bit of time, most likely you will forget them. So may I encourage you, take notes, come prepared. jot things down. When the Lord impresses you with something, I know some of you are oral, and you learn by hearing. That's fine. But when there are things you need to know, you don't have to get everything down, but jot down those key things and review them throughout the week, because this is God's word for you, my friend. Deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus. To whom is Jesus speaking? Because in verse 23, then he said to, the them's in italics, so that's not in the original language, but it says all. Who's being addressed here? In Matthew 16, 24, parallel passage, Jesus said to his disciples. So he's specifically addressing his 12, but then in Mark 8, 34, and when he had called the people to him with the disciples also. So not only was Jesus addressing the 12, but then also the broader group. And William Lane has said this as an astute comment. By calling the crowd, Jesus indicates that the conditions for following him are relevant for all believers and not for the disciples alone. And Jesus now throws it out there. If anyone desires to come after me, that word desires is very interesting because it implies that we have free will. In other words, you can choose to follow Jesus or you can decide not to. I'm going to show you how this word is used twice in a very critical passage. Matthew chapter 23. Would you turn there, please? Matthew chapter 23. And I know as you are talking to your friends, and I know when you're trying to help out those Christians that are struggling, and you talk to them about who Jesus is, and you can see the conviction on their faces, but at a point in time, my friends, you have to do something. You have to take them to the fork in the road. You have to allow them to know that they need to make a choice on whether they're going to go right and follow Jesus or they're going to go left and follow themselves. You have to lay the fork down in the road. That is on us. And isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus did on so many occasions? He spoke the truth to them and said, now you've got to choose. Here he says, if anyone desires to come after me. Jesus now in Matthew chapter 23 has ministered to his disciples for approximately 3 years. He's getting close to the time that he's going to die, and he's brokenhearted over how he was not able to reach the nation of Israel. Look at verse 37. He says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often, and notice the next two words, one in the Greek, I wanted, I desired. Jesus's heart was that the nation would come under him. I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not. And what's that last word, everyone? Willing, same Greek word, twice in the passage. He wanted them to come. He desired them to drop all and follow him. And essentially, they said no. And I recognize this as a preacher. I can only give you the truth. I can only give it to you in the best way I possibly can. But at the end of this sermon, you make a choice. You make a decision. Am I going to follow Jesus or am I just going to play the religious game and go my own way? You make a choice all the time. You get up in the morning and you read your Bible. You make a choice whether you're going to follow him or not. But you have the free will to do that. As you're coming back with me to Luke chapter 9, if anyone desires to come after me, here's our first command. And this is so important. If I need to pound a pulpit here or to shout, whatever it takes, get this. Let him deny himself. It's an imperative. Jesus is saying, you want to come after me? Is that your desire? It's not about you anymore. It's not about you fulfilling your desires and your will. Let a man deny himself. It's an error. The idea is this is once and for all. You get to that fork in the road and you say, Jesus, I'm following you, period. If my family doesn't follow, I'm still following you. Amen. If my neighbors don't follow you, I'm still following you. It doesn't matter. I am choosing at this time to come after you. And let me show you the model for this, everyone. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, please. Philippians chapter 2. I want you to think about the life of the Lord Jesus. I want it to settle in your ears then about the life of Paul and of Timothy and Epaphroditus, individuals that made that choice that they were going to deny themselves. And I want to tell you all a secret to life. You're not going to understand what this life is all about till you deny yourself. You won't. If you're clueless about life and you're just floating out there in la-la land, most likely it's because you're selfish and you've never learned how to die to self. You will find through this sermon, because of the biblical text, that God will give you purpose and meaning in life when you start to deny yourself and follow Him. This is how it works, my friend. In Philippians chapter 2, you know the passage well, verse 5. Let this mind, that's a command, by the way. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind? What was the attitude? What was the disposition of Jesus Christ? Verse 6. Who being in the form of God. I love that. The form of God, morphe, is your Greek word. It's speaking about the outer form associated with the inner essence. What is being said here, who being in the form of God, is that Jesus is God. In John chapter 10 and verse 30, he himself said, I and the Father are one. It's a neuter there in John 10, 30, which means one of the same essence. If you will, Jesus says, I'm made of that God stuff. And here is God. It says here, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Not a thing to be grasped. He understood who he was. And he didn't have to, if you will, throw a party, have a parade, because he was God. And you say, that's pretty extraordinary, because don't we always let everybody know who we are and what we've accomplished? Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Continue with me here, please. Taking the form of a bond servant, a doulos. Jesus left the throne, came down to earth. He said, no longer is it my will that's done. And isn't that the idea of being a slave? You don't have a will. You don't have a desire. You belong to another. And whatever that other tells you to do, that's what you're going to do. That was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I always, not sometimes, I always do those things that please my Father. Jesus lived a life of dependence, although he was God. And he chose that he would deny himself and follow his Father. You start to see the model that is given for you and me, taking the form of a bond servant and coming in likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself big time to become made like you and me, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Wow. Is that obedience? To know that you're calling to submit to your Father is to be rejected by your family and not be believed on by your brothers? To be denied by the very nation that you were coming to reach and offer the kingdom to? To have your own disciples who said, we're not going to deny you. When they got to the garden, they fled, they ran like scared children. To hang on a cross between two thieves. And there to have the Father turn his back upon him from noon to three. That's what Jesus experienced for you and me. Deny yourself. And you're saying, okay, Pastor, he's God. Well, how about Paul? Look at verses 17 and 18. Same chapter, please. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 17. Where's Paul writing from? He's writing, he's under house arrest. Well, that's not a thrill. He had a purpose in life. Romans tells us to go and preach Christ where Christ wasn't named. And now, the one that was the greatest missionary who ever lived, who accomplished more by the grace of God than all the other apostles, is confined to a location. And when you read the book of Philippians, he thinks he might get out of prison, but he's not absolutely sure. He could still die. And in verse 17, he says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. You know what he said he was? He was a drink offering. When someone had, if you will, a libation in their cup and they poured it out. You know, Paul said, I'm being poured out for Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, Are you being poured out for Jesus Christ? Is there any sacrifice that you're making that is costing you something? I mean, really costing you something. And Paul was glad to do it. He says, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Where do we have to take a note from on this idea of sacrifice? How about the ants in the rainforest in Central and South America? Do you know when they're trying to get the food? Studies have shown that they'll actually lay down in the ditch and allow the other ants to crawl over them so they can get to the food first and then bring it back to the others. Maybe we need to take a lesson from the ants when we're pawing and clawing and trying to get ahead of the pack and always trying to chime in the conversation and make it all about me. Give me another selfie. Let me run in front of the camera again. Let everybody see my face. And what is the most prolific things we have in social media today? You tell me. It's Facebook. Are we not ashamed of anything withdrawing attention to ourselves these days? Or is it to share Christ? Or do we use social media to put Bible verses up? Or to keep in contact with family and to post things that might challenge people to live for our God? Rather than share another picture about me. The ants, are you still in Philippians chapter 2? Stay there with me. Come down to verse 19, please. Philippians 2 and verse 19. And then there's Timothy, Paul's son in the faith that he could count on. Can I ask you all a question today? I'm serious. Can God count on you? Our generation is going to hell. If we don't reach our generation, it's our fault. And God essentially has taken the baton, he's handed it to you, and he says, you reach them now. I'll enable you, I'll equip you. Can I count on you? It's my house. I put my money in the offering plate. Let the pastors do it. Let somebody else do it. And we can't even get out of bed. And in verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one, and I love the words here, I have no one like souled, is what the Greek says. He said, we're soulmates. We have the same mind. We're on the same page. We've got the same desire. I have no one like souled who will sincerely care for your state. And here's the reason why, and think about how sad the statement is by Paul in verse 21. For all seek their own, called a selfie. And it's in the present tense, for all keep on seeking their own. It's about me. I sometimes put a little Christian patch on me, but it's still about me. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. How sad of a statement is that, that Paul in prison has to say there's no one like Timothy because they're all out doing their own thing. That's exactly what he's saying here. But you know his proven character. Catch this, everyone, that as a son with his father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, we all want to go somewhere safe and minister, don't we? We want to be in the nicest community. We want to be somewhere where we're secure. And it's natural to want to care for ourselves. It is natural for one us to put our families in a secure environment. But does anybody ever do anything risky for Jesus? If Jesus calls us to go somewhere that's maybe not so safe, will we go? You know, it's dangerous to travel in the first century. Look at verse 25, still in chapter 2 of Philippians. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Notice Paul's accolades for Epaphroditus. My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger. See, the Philippians sent him to Paul. And the one who ministered to my need. Apparently they send a gift to Paul, and maybe he was there to serve Paul. Verse 26. Since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick, for indeed he was sick almost unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him to more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice and may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem. Hold them up. Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ, he came close to death, not regarding his life to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. Wow. So number one, as we're coming back to Luke chapter 9, let a man deny himself. Are you there? Have you come to the place you said life is no longer about me? Are you there? You have no choice if you want to follow Christ but to go there. And then he says, number two, and take up his cross. Once again, Jesus uses an aorist imperative. Once and for all, take up his cross. Now, it's not the cross of Jesus. That cross has already been carried. You can't carry Jesus' cross, but it has already been carried. It's your cross. And you say, Pastor, what's my cross? Whatever sacrifice you need to make in order to serve Jesus. If that means standing in a marriage and you know you're a Christian and your spouse isn't living like a Christian, but yet you need to be a Christian to your spouse, it means that's how you suffer. It means that if it costs you something because of your family and they don't like the concept that you serve Christ and you follow Christ and you make him a priority, you serve him, you follow him, and you take whatever comes your way for the name of Jesus Christ. And one thing is for sure, my friend, and I hope this picture stays in your mind. In the first century, when you saw somebody walking with their cross, you knew one thing. You wouldn't see them ever again, right? Because you knew they were going to their death. Have you picked up your cross and have you died? Have you come back? Our biggest problem is we wake up tomorrow on September 8th is that we wake up with ourselves, is it not? And we have to again crucify ourselves in the flesh and truly get in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to get into me so I can have the mind of Christ and carry that out 24/7. They weren't coming back. There's an old businessman who was on his deathbed and he called for his friend to come to him. And the man that was dying said, Bill, and he said this in a very weak voice, I want you to promise me that when I die, you'll have my remains cremated. And Bill looked at his dying friend and said, I'll do that. I'll make sure they get cremated. And then he said to his friend, and I want you to do one more thing with my ashes. I want you to put them in an envelope and send them to the IRS. And right on the envelope, now you have everything. Can I say this to you? Give God everything. Your time, your talents, give God everything. They belong to him anyhow. And now we have the third command. This is a little bit different. This isn't a once and for all like in the past where you make that decision and it's what you do. This is a present tense imperative. And Jesus says, follow me. Do you get the idea too that if you follow him, he's leading you? Do you get the impression from that the sense is that when you say, I'm coming after you, Lord, that he'll be out in the front and you'll be behind him and you'll know where to go because he is the light of the world and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness? You see that there? Follow me. Look over at the end of Luke chapter 9 with me to show you an example of this. Luke chapter 9, look at verses 61 and 62. 61 says this in Luke 9, and another also said, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. He just wanted to go back home and say, I'm following Jesus. Goodbye. Notice verse 62. Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, when I call you, you just come, period. You drop everything that you have and you come, follow me. It was like those disciples when they left the family business. They left their dads in the boat and they went and they followed Jesus. This is what he is calling us to. An immediate and a deliberate action. Follow me. So what's our main point? Deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus. Now, I've got three subpoints for you. If you want to do those as A, B, and C, that'll work out just fine. So deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus under point A. For to deny self means finding life. Let me say that again. For to deny self means finding life. And if I were to sit down with you today and I would look you in the eye and say, can you tell me what your life is all about? Do you sense you know why you are here and the purpose for your life? Would you be able to say to me, Pastor, I know why I'm here and I know exactly what my God has called me to do? Look at verse 24. Back in Luke 9, for whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you want to make life about yourself, you lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And when the word life is used here, it means in its entirety, physical and spiritual. Therefore, the person who chooses self over Christ loses his life. It's like the rich young ruler. When Jesus challenged him with the word of God because he had covetousness in his life, and he said, hey, go sell everything you have, come follow me. And he went away sad, for he had many possessions. Because he made it about himself, selfie, photobomb, he lost his soul. Is it worth that? Forever is a long time, my friends. So we deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus. And here's a second reason. And it's a question. For are riches worth a valueless life? I ask you that. Making it about your money, making it about yourself, is it worth having that and then having no value to your life whatsoever? Turn with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. Psalm 49, I want to tell you some things you can't do with your money. And I know we envy oftentimes those with money. And the people with money can suppress others because they can pay off the judges, or they can bribe people, or they can do whatever they want. And they seem like they're in control. But there are some things, my friends, that money cannot buy. And I want you to put this in context today. Chapter 49, book of Psalms, and picking it up in verse 5. The psalmist says, why should I fear in the days of evil when the iniquity at my heel surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth, the word trust, batak, carries the idea of security that is derived from trusting in someone or something. These individuals say their security derives from their wealth. Catch it? See, those who trust in their wealth and boast in the multitude of their riches, none of them by any means can redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. Notice this. In other words, no amount of money can preserve your life. Can I give you a statement beyond that? No amount of money can preserve your soul. You can't save yourself. You can't redeem yourself. It doesn't matter if you have $1 million or $1 billion or $1 zillion. When you're going to die, you're just like everybody else, and you can't stop it just because you have money. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And look at verse 8. For the redemption of their souls is costly. I like the King James word there. It's precious. For the redemption of their soul is precious. There are two Hebrew words that are easy to remember always for me. One is zakein. Because what does an old person sometimes use? The cane. Okay. And if you want to say the cane, the old person has a cane, is hazakein. He has, the old man. The second word is yakar. Yakar. What is your car? You know how much cars cost? Your car is precious. So if that's the Hebrew word that is used here, it means valuable. It means to really think it is special and is something of great value to you. And what is it the writer says? For the redemption of their souls is precious, and it shall cease forever, that he should continue to live eternally and not see the pit. Your money can't buy anybody to keep them alive or keep them out of hell. It just cannot. In verse 10, for he sees wise men die, likewise the fool, and the senseless person perishes and leaves their wealth to others. And that's why I always make the petition to Christians. When you die, where is your money going? When you die, who's going to take care of your children? And if you don't have a will, and I've said this before, and I mean this from the depth of my heart, shame on you. And if you're not planning out how to honor God in your death, then perhaps that's just the way you live. Because if you don't honor him in your life, then maybe why should you honor him in your death? But the bottom line is you're going to stand before him. So make sure you do it in a way that pleases him. Do you really want the law courts to make decisions? Even if parents die or a single parent dies, where does that child go? You know, I am amazed at times how Christians are so imprudent and how we are so lazy. And the world has it all figured out. They know where their monies are going oftentimes, and they've got it all figured out. And that's why Jesus said the children of this world are shrewder in their dealings than the Christians. Shame on us. And now come down with that in mind to verse 16, still in Psalm 49. Verse 16 says, do not be afraid when one becomes rich, when the glory of his house is increased, for when he dies, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him, though while he lives, he blesses himself. For men will praise you when you do well for yourself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. A man who is in honor, yet does not understand, is like the beast that perishes. Wow. Back to Luke 9 with me, please. Let me give you the point C under number 1. Deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus, for being ashamed of Jesus leads to your shame. Being ashamed of Jesus leads to your shame. Look at verse 26. Jesus says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels. If I give you the name Alfred Nobel, does that ring a bell? In 1867, he had just invented a high explosive, and he named it dynamite. And his thinking was such that once that came out on the market, and people saw the devastation that could be produced through these blasts, nobody would ever want to go to war. And his product became in such demand, and he got rich quickly, but he found out that people used his device for dastardly deeds. Towards the end of the 19th century, he awoke one morning to read his own obituary. Think about it. This is what it said. Alfred Nobel, the inventor of dynamite, who died yesterday, devised a way for more people to be killed in a war than ever before. He died a very rich man. It turns out there was a mistake. It was his brother who had died. But it got him to think about the words that were written in his obituary. It had a profound effect on his life. And he started to say, I want to be known for something other than creating something that was destructive, that made me a lot of money. So he initiated the Nobel Prize. So for those who write and for scientists who foster peace, there's a substantial prize, even it goes on to this day. And this is what Nobel said later. Every man ought to have the chance to correct his epitaph in midstream and write a new one. This is your chance. How do you do that? You deny self and sacrificially follow Jesus. Is that where you're at today, my friend? I mean, seriously. Are you an individual that says life is no longer about me? That is the Matthew 5 in verse 3 where it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the individuals who understand that they are the scum of the earth. That if it were not for the grace of God, they would be nowhere. Individuals who recognize that they deserve nothing but yet are lavished with God's grace. That's the poor in spirit. That's what happens when you start to deny yourself. You understand who you are. that you are the chief of sinners. And if it weren't for the grace of God, you would be in desperate straits. And can I ask you another question? Do you understand why you are here today? Do you understand your purpose in life? Do you understand the big picture? Or are you just going through the motions? You wake up and you go through your day and you put your head down on the pillow at the end of the day and you go, I've just gone through another day with as little purpose as I had the day before and a day before that. If so, here's the reason I believe why. You haven't died to self. Because until you choose to die to yourself and then to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you won't understand the purpose and meaning of life, and you will lack light. Mercy Me has written a song, I Would Die for You. Let me give you the words. And I know that I can find you here, because you promised me you'd always be there. Times like these is hard to see, but somehow I have a peace, you're near. And I pray that you will use my life in whatever way your name is glorified, even if surrendering means leaving everything behind. Now here's the chorus, think on it. My life has never been this clear. Now I know the reason why I'm here. You never know why you're alive until you know what you would die for. I would die for you. The second stanza goes, and I know I don't have much to give, but I promise you I will give you all there is. Can I possibly do less when through your own death I live? No greater love is found than of those who lay their own lives down. As sure as I live and breathe, now I know what it means to be free. And here's that chorus. My life has never been this clear. Now I know the reason why I'm here. You'll never know why you're alive until you know what you would die for. I would die for you. Would you bow your heads? Would you talk to God?